Our scripture is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and reading verses 12 to 28. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort, brethren, you brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Dear people of God, we come to the last section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Not that we're going to look at it all, but certainly look at verses 12 to 15. As the Apostle Paul turns to how Christians must relate to one another in the context of the church, how they need to interact with one another in their personal lives. And though he comes to the end of the book, and though these statements are short statements, and they're not elaborated so much, that doesn't take away from the importance that they have for each and every one of us. And so it is crucial how we conduct ourselves. It is crucial how we behave as the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ says that they will know that you are my disciples by the fact that you have love for one another. It is a powerful message that we send to the world, especially the chaotic world in which we live, especially in a world that is so divided, so heated in their discussions with one another that we evidence now in our own country. I mean, there's such despising of one another that we can't bear even to listen to what other people are saying. And we have no problem being unkind to them, twisting things or presenting things in a certain way that will not give any advantage or any credit to the other side. That's the kind of world that we live in. Not only as a country, but as in terms of nations of the world. And it's in that brokenness, that fractured society in which we live, that the church has this wonderful opportunity to present to the world the power of the gospel, to bring together people from different nations of the world, different ages, different social standing, And yet they can have a love and a respect for one another that countries of the world have no idea. Absolutely no idea. Whether they are Islamic countries or whether they are communist countries, whether they are dictatorships or whether they are Western democracies, they all suffer from the same thing. Everyone's out for their own. And so they have that unrest that they experience day by day. And they suffer for it in society. And God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided for them a way of seeing the gospel, not in terms of words, not in terms of doctrines, not in terms of hearing people preach to them, which has its place and importance, of course, but in the way that they live in their very midst, so that they can see that it's not just about words. As Paul says when he talks to the Corinthians, I didn't just come to you with words, and I certainly didn't come simply with eloquence, but I came with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, which first and foremost was in him. Everybody knew who Paul was. Everybody knew what he was like. He was the one that went after the church. He was the one that brought people to prison. That's the kind. He hated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he came as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in and of itself was evidence of the power of God and of the gospel. Now this guy is totally different than the way we knew him before. Now he's loving, he's gentle, he's all things to all men. What changed? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did these people get along? There's no reason they should get along. They don't belong to the same group, social group. Why do they love one another? Why do they care? The world has no answer for that. And it certainly has no experience of that. No, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a better indicator of the maturity and progress of a church than theological correctness. This is where it shows. It's in our interactions that we see the maturity of our faith. We can say that we're correct in our theology and doctrine. We can spend all the time doing those things. But if it doesn't come down to this level, if it doesn't have an impact on this level, then we really don't understand theology at all. We don't really understand Christ at all. No, it's to walk as He wants us to walk that really is an indicator of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks to us then, as I've entitled, house rules, or we might say how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And the first thing that we have mentioned there is with respect to our relationship with office bearers, those that are set apart, those that are ordained, those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What relationship ought we to have with them? And he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Again, we live in a world that is fractured as far as that is concerned. Rulers in our country are the least trusted. And we can see that in the political realm right now. Whether it be the presidential nominees, or whether it be Congress, or whether it be the Senate, or whether it be the police, or whether it be whatever authority there is, we don't have any trust in them. And The tenor in which we speak about them indicates that. Not only that we don't trust them, but we look down upon them. We ridicule them. We criticize them. And if it was up to us, we'd sack the whole lot. We'd get rid of them all. And so in that kind of environment, and as I say, the way that we refer to them, the way that we talk to them, on both sides, is at odds with what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us with respect to authority. He is speaking about authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, the scriptures speak about authority not only inside the church, but outside the church. The Bible has things to say about that too. And it says similar things about those offices as well. We're to pray for those that rule over us. We're to pray for kings. We're not to make fun of them. We're not to ridicule them. We're not to speak evil of them. But rather that we need to have respect. It's too easy for us to be dragged down with society and feel at ease doing these things because everyone else is doing these things. But everyone else doesn't profess the gospel. Everyone doesn't profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come down to their standards. No. No, no, no. We are to set the lead. We're to set the example as far as that these things are concerned. And so Paul calls us to recognize those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you. We are to esteem them very highly. We're to esteem them very highly. That's what he said. It does not come as a thou shalt not, but rather in all relationships, it needs to come from the heart. So the Bible doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submissive, does it? It doesn't say that. Why? Because that wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't show anything. No, no, no. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. It doesn't say, government leaders and presidents make the people submissive. No, no, no. It says we need to respect those that God has placed over us. It needs to come from the heart. It cannot be forced. And so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to come from the people themselves. It needs to come from the members. It needs to come from their hearts. As God talks to them, it needs to issue forth from them, not some edict that the elders and the ministers proclaim from the pulpit. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, Paul is addressing the members. They need to do this. And why? Well, because God, these people, these leaders, are given to us. They're appointed by God, as Ephesians 4 clearly teaches us. It's God that gives us these gifts and these men in terms of office bearers. That's God's doing. That is not our doing. It's not because they campaigned for those offices. No. God called them to that with a very serious mission to care for his people. People whose names are engraved on his hands. People for whom he gave his only begotten son. People that are the apple of his eye. People that he cares for passionately. So that anyone that leads the least of them astray are going to be held accountable in a very severe way. God loves his people. And therefore those that rule over them in a roughshod way are going to be answerable to him. Absolutely answerable to him. Nobody gets away with abusing God's people. Nobody gets away with abusing their authority that God has given to them. It's a very sober calling. Much like, in a sense, of being parents. It is a very difficult and sober task that we have. And it takes everything that we have. And God calls us to be sacrificial. And we know what that is as parents. Whether we believe or not, there's an element in which we enter into this understanding. And unbelieving parents love their children and sacrifice for their children in a way that they never do for anyone else, even though sometimes that breaks down too. But generally, it is the case that parents care for their children. Well, that's what it should be about offices in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever we have children, or in that sense, church members, rebelling and not respecting them, then we're going down the same path as the world. We're going to have a fractured church. We're going to have a broken down relationships that we experience in our society. We don't want that. That's not what Christ is about. That's not what the witness and the power of the gospel translates to. No, we need to respect those that God has put over us. We need to understand that God is in control, that these things don't just happen by themselves, that God is ordering his church and providing for his church. And we may think these people are not the best for the job, or what's new? What's new? That's what we say about the political arena, isn't it? Any Tom, Dick, and Harry could do better than they do. Well, that's what everyone says all the time. The teachers are no good, we could do a better job. The police are no good, we could do a better job. And so forth. No. That's saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You put these people in charge, what were you thinking? You put these people in charge in the church, what were you thinking? I mean, what an insult that is to God. That's not to say, by the way, that every single person that God puts in a position of authority is, in that sense, God's happy with, that they always do a good job. No, they don't. No, they don't. But God will hold them responsible. It doesn't take, you don't have to be mean and derogatory and underhanded. No, God will take care of them. After all, he is the one that raises people to such positions, and he's the one that brings them down. So we need to trust in God's sovereignty over these matters. And we ought not to take things into our own hands. Rather, we need to respect those that God has put in positions. And we have so many examples of that in the Old Testament, and indeed the New, of God's people holding to that line with all of their heart. So when David was faced with Saul, who was the king in Israel, David respected him. Did he have reason to say bad things about him? Absolutely. He tried to kill him so many times. Was he the best in terms of the condition of his heart, Saul that is, in ruling over his people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As David's servant says to him, trying to, you know, persuade him by this argument, oh, look, maybe God has providentially brought him to this position where you can destroy him. Go ahead, let's destroy him. Just give us a word and we'll do it. And David said, absolutely. Absolutely. Because right now, he's the anointed of God. And though he's acting in a foolish way, God is in control. God will take care of it himself. I am not going to do that. I have no word from God to do that. And he did. And what did it bring? It brought from the lips of Saul himself that David was more righteous than him. Because of his action. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for us to see that in our world? The people in the world say, these people are more righteous than us because look at the way they acted in the face of all that we did and what we said. Now, there's a powerful witness there that we can have. But we have to show Paul too. You remember Paul was being harassed by the Jewish leaders that he was a champion of before. But now he turned, they hated him. And so they bring him up and they abuse him. And he doesn't know who the high priest is at that time. And the high priest had called for his servants to strike Paul. And he responded in a way to defend himself. And then somebody said, "Do you speak about the high priest that way?" And he says, I'm sorry, I didn't know that he was high. Even though the high priest was clearly in the wrong in the things that he was saying, that Paul had respect. He had confidence in God. He trusted in God. God will take care of it. He was not to take vengeance himself, but he was to trust God. And he did. People, God, in the churches, we face such situations. And we were speaking about that a bit in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class. Be careful that we don't justify actions and words that really are detrimental to the church. And we need to think long and hard in the things that we say and the paths that we follow in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are things wrong in the churches. In every church there are things that are not right. But God is in control. And the way that we change those things is with love and gentleness. Truth, yes. But not with vindictiveness. Not with underhandedness. Not with rudeness. But according to God's wonderful truth. And that's what will bring blessing to the church. Not only in terms of the witness that we have, but also blessing for us. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And we've looked at that when we went through Ephesians. When we have respect and love and patience towards one another, beginning with our leaders and, of course, the other way around, and for one another, as we will see in a minute, then it is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will grow. It will become effective. It will be a place where people want to be. People will want to be in our fellowship when we treat one another that way. They will envy that. And they will say, maybe, about us, "I would rather be least in this church than to be a leader somewhere else." Why? Because here I'm treated with respect. Here I'm loved. Here I'm cared for. And when I have needs, there are many people ready to assist me. Be out of love. Out of love. We are a glimpse of heaven for the world. And if they look at us and they don't see heaven, then they have no interest in the gospel. So we have a heavy responsibility. And we're not going to function as an effective team if we don't act in concert with one another. And with respect for one another. And with trust in one another. That each one will do his part. I mean, that would be like the hand looking at every other part of the body and saying, "Don't do it that way. You can't do it that way. You should do it this way. This. Do your job." And trust that the rest of the body will do it. And understand that God is the head. And so he's controlling each and every one of us. But not only with respect to leadership, but also with respect to one another. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Peace ought to reign in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says now, that doesn't mean that everyone's perfect and everything's wonderful, every relationship is fine. But we strive for peace and we're patient and we're long-suffering with one another. And that's what he says about in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." So he understands that there's going to be challenges in terms of our relationships. Every group of people are going to have that. But it's how we address them. It's how we work through them that's important. And the world needs to understand that. We're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect. By a long shot, we're not perfect. We have problems and have issues that rise up in our midst, but we need to handle them in the way that God has given to us to handle. We need to be those that are working. We need to be those that are productive in terms of our part in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust the church. We need to be happy that we're part of the church, not apologetic about it, not see it as a burden and a hindrance, but rather as a blessing. As a blessing. Is that the way it is for you? Truly thankful that you're part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That God has blessed us with all the relationships that we have in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are enriched by them, and we seek to enrich them by our participation, and that we watch out for one another so that there are those that need to be exhorted. There are those that don't act in the way that they ought to act. They get lured away in one direction or another. They don't show wisdom in certain things, and they become unruly. And what does it say? We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn those that are unruly. Don't keep quiet. Don't say, I don't want to talk to him. He's going to get mad. Is that what you say about your children? I'm not going to talk to my child. Doing terrible. No, I'm not going to talk to them. They may get mad at me. We don't do that, do we? In fact, we know that when we speak to them, they're going to get mad at us, but we still speak to them. We still say things that they don't want to hear. And we suffer the consequences. But nevertheless, we do it. Why? Because we can't help ourselves. Because we want the good for them. They don't want the good for us because they don't think about anyone else other than themselves. That's the way it is when you're young. But we're not young as parents. We have that responsibility. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that responsibility. And so there are going to be people that go astray. There are going to be people that are sheep, as we are, go astray. And so we ought not to say, oh, well, never did like that. Never. No. No. We're to go after them and gently bring them back and persuade them to come back. And help them to understand where they are going wrong. Out of the scriptures. Not just because of your ideas, but from the scriptures. That's the way we need to call them back. We ought never to have this attitude that there are certain people that we would be better off if they just went. No. Again, I bring you back to your family. Is there somebody that you would say, you know, a family would be better if this person wasn't part of it? No. However repugnant they are, we don't want them out of the family. So it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person we ought to care for, and we need to help them. And when they go off the tracks, as it were, we need lovingly to bring them back. We need lovingly to warn them, to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they understand that they are a cherished part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need them in our church because they are part of the body. But there are another group that it's talked about. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. So there are those in the churches that we might say are timid. They don't stand up for themselves. They're people that get downtrodden by other people, maybe in the world as well. And we need to speak to them. That's the way that Paul speaks to Timothy. He was that kind of a person. He would let people run over them. He's supposed to be the minister in the church, but he would let people push him around this way and that way. And Paul has to speak to him and encourage him to stand firm, to exercise his office. Not to be weak in that sense. and even with respect to his, I don't know whether it is in his, attitude of being intimidated that maybe causes stomach problems. And he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. But here's, we encourage him. We don't exploit such people. We don't say, oh, that he's a, or she or he is a pushover, and so we're going to push them over as many times as we want. No, absolutely not. We need to encourage them. We need to build them up. We need to comfort them. So they're not scared. They're not intimidated by other people. How many times does Paul have to say that about Christians? Stand fast in your liberty. Don't let someone rob you of it. Don't become a victim of others. But stand in the liberty that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we need to guard one another, people of God. We need to be there for one another, whether they know it or not. And the other group, uphold the weak and be patient with them. Uphold the weak. Again, there are many situations that happen in the churches that Paul writes about where the strong were imposing on the weak. So those that, and strong in many different ways. There were those that were strong in terms of their understanding that they could eat anything, and so they did. And there were those that thought they shouldn't eat certain things, but they ate them right in front of them. They couldn't care less what they thought. And oppressed them that way. There were others that again, in a similar kind of social difference, that they came to the Lord's Supper and they brought all this, luxurious food, and there were some that really had nothing at all. And it didn't move them at all. It didn't concern them whatsoever. And Paul said, what nonsense that is. You don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in doing that. What you're doing contradicts everything that the Lord's Supper stands for. You're treading on the weak. Or even in employment in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were employed their employees. And there were those that cheated the weak out of money. And James speaks very harshly to them. Now, people of God, we ought not to exploit the weak. We need to strengthen them. We need to uphold them. We need to comfort them. And we need, as I said, to be patient, as it says in a general way. Be patient with all. None of us are the finished product, I can tell you. None of us. And we have a long way to go. Every one of us has a long way to go. And however we esteem ourselves is pure fantasy. We have a long way to go. If the apostle had a long way to go, I'm telling you, we have a long way to go. So we are all imperfect. So let us be patient with one another. Let us understand that we are workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working in each and every one of us. Each and every one of us that believes in Christ will be a perfected product at the end. And I'm telling you, everyone is going to say, wow. Wow. Christ started with such an ugly piece of potter, clay, and look what he's produced. There's nothing in this world, there's absolutely nothing in this world, in terms of wonders of the world, that's going to be able to challenge the least of God's people. The least of God's people, when he presents them, perfected, is going to outshine anything that we've seen in this world in terms of the natural wonders. And finally, we are to pursue good, but in the right way. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. There's so much injustice in the world. And at times we are on the receiving end of that injustice. And if we don't handle that correctly, then we will make a worse mess of it. When we lose sight of God's sovereignty, when we lose sight of the purposes of God, then we begin to lose hope, and then we begin to take things into our own hands. That's what happens. Why is it that people go out and commit atrocious acts in society? Because somehow they get so frustrated with society, they get so down because of the condition that they're in, and they think society is to blame, and so now they want to lash out at society. And so they commit these horrendous acts. But we should never be that way. Because we believe that God, the God of all of the earth, will do right and is doing right, and he will bring justice to bear in every situation. There's not an idle word that will go unnoticed and unpunished. So don't get worked up. Don't lose heart. And definitely don't take things into your own hands. Then the world better watch out. When you take things into your own hand, we better all run for the hills. Because we are totally blinded when we do that. We just lash out. No. What does God's word tell us? Pray for your enemy. If he needs food, give him a drink. Don't take vengeance. Why? Because then you're acting like God. It's God that says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm going to take care of it. I don't need you to do it. You don't have the capacity to do it. You don't have the power to do it. You don't have the wisdom to do it. You don't have the control to do it. That's my prerogative, and I will do it. No, no, no. What you need to do in those situations is to fight evil with good. With good. And if by doing good that person is converted, all well and good, wonderful. But you may say, well, if I do good to this person, they abuse it. They're not going to return good to me. It doesn't matter. Because in that case, as Romans says, you pile coals, burning coals on their heads. So what's that mean? That means when you do good and they return evil on you, it is making their case worse for them. More evidence for their guilt. More evidence for the wrath of God that's going to come upon them. But that's not what we pray for, though. No, no, no. We want them to be saved. We do good that they may see the wonderful gospel. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to turn and believe, and that ought not to be the determining factor. You need to do good all the time, and God will use it. And so in our relationships, when you get high strung and you're in danger of using bad tactics, evil, if you will, towards your neighbor, don't do it. Don't do it. Rather show love and patience and kindness and pray that God will turn that person to see the error of their ways and to return to the fold and to love and serve God as they should. People of God, we have a wonderful privilege. It's a high calling. It's not easy to do. So each and every one of us, whatever station we have in this church, each and every one of us has to do our job, and we need to pray for one another so that we can do it. And it will be a blessing to each and every one of us. And it would be a wonderful witness for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have redeemed this part of the creation, these people, to be your people. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in terms of what we say to the world, but what we show to the world in our relationships with one another, first of all, but also with our relationships to those around us, that we are patient, that we're kind, that we're merciful, that we're just. And our Father in heaven, we pray that what they see in us and what they see in our midst would be a glimpse of glory and of the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, help each and every one of us. Bring us together as a faithful body, that loves and serves one another. Now, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks and that you would purify us more and more. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.